Thank you, choir, for the beautiful message, isn't it? That God will always be with us. This has been a week for me of learning a lot of history, learning about Lexington, learned a lot about Lexington Home Brands and Dixie that I didn't know. I knew a little bit before this week, but learned a lot of that this week. I was talking to Sharon and Callie even this morning and learning about Southwood and the factories and all different kinds of stuff. And it fits right in, although I didn't know at the time I was going to be having those conversations, but I found this bulletin I want to show you in our next picture. This bulletin that's about to come up is from February 22nd, 1959. Now, I know you probably can't read it from where you're sitting. I can't read it from where I'm standing. But right here in the bottom corner is what I was thinking about most. There's a lot of good stuff in there, but in February 22nd, 1959, your pastor was a man named H.S. Sills. I don't know if he was new then. I'm not sure what was going on in his life. But right here in the bottom right corner, this is what it says. Please, and there's an exclamation mark. Please, there's another exclamation mark. Please, there's another one. Please, if you become sick, or if a member of your family gets sick, or if you know of anyone who is sick, please let your pastor know immediately. That's in all capitals. I'm not shouting at you. I'm just trying to do my best, okay? This is not about me, I promise. Your pastor must rely on you, that's underlined, for much of the information of this type. His desire is to serve you in every way possible. That was 60 years ago. I do mention it because it was on my mind that I'm still getting to know you and you're still getting to know me. And I had some great conversations this week with a few people who said, we love you, but we have some ideas and some things, and we think you ought to hear them. And I loved it, because there's things I don't know. And just like Barbara this morning, I was not here 2 years ago when we did the Living Nativity. I wasn't here 10 years ago. So I love that we're getting to know each other, and you're getting to know me, and we're getting to talk back and forth, and I just want that to keep going. And I don't know if H.S. Sills was new. I have no idea. But I thought, well, that's interesting. It's like some things never change, apparently. So there's lots that I don't know, and I'm aware of it, and I won't know unless someone tells me. Now I want to share something else that has nothing to do with me. That's in the bottom right corner. On the left side is the Apostles' Creed, which we read earlier this morning. And right in the middle, on the right-hand side, on the right-hand page, right in the middle, it says something that I can't resist just reading to you too. It says, we offer our congratulations to Mr. Donald Hedrick and the former Miss Joanne Cox, who were married here in the church yesterday afternoon. It says, We pray God will richly bless them as they establish their home. So we appreciate you two. 61 years. 61 years. So, yeah. 61 years. 61 years. I had to redefine my life goals when I saw that you've been married 61 years. I thought, that's a good goal right there. That's wonderful. Thank you both. We trust the Lord has answered those prayers all those years ago. I want to talk to you more about prayer today. I talked about prayer last week. I'm going to talk about prayer one more time next week. And then we go into the Christmas messages and we'll be talking about the coming of Christ and how that's in the scriptures. But for this week, we're going to talk about prayer. Now, most of you, if you think about prayer, you might kind of categorize your prayer life in two ways. Number one, things I need or things somebody else needs. And number two, thankfulness at some unexpected moment. Friday afternoon, I had one of those unexpected moments. I went in and I was doing a load of laundry, which is something that I have sometimes created trouble, frankly, not done properly and that kind of thing. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I get myself in trouble, but I go in to do it. I face my fears and my past mistakes, and I go in and I push the buttons, and the agitator's spinning, which is what it's supposed to do. But then to put the clothes in, well, the agitator doesn't spin anymore. I don't know much, but I knew that the clothes won't get cleaned if the agitator doesn't make them go round and round and up and down in there. That's just basically what needs to happen. So I'm like, oh, brother, how much is the repairman going to cost and the parts and how long will we not have a washing machine? But I thought to myself, I think I might kind of understand what's going on. So I did a little research, looked around, studied some stuff, and I was pretty sure that there's this one little small part that plastic and it wears out and it allows the agitator to just spin a lot. But if it tries to engage the gears and turn the agitator like it's supposed to, it won't work once you get clothes in there. So it's like, I think that's what's wrong. So I take it apart. I look at the little plastic pieces. I go down to Lanier's Hardware. They've got it. I test it. I like put my washing machine together on their little counter in there. They were very nice. And I think it's going to work. I take it back home. I put everything together. It works. What's my instant response? Thank you, Jesus. Right? Thank you, Jesus. I didn't set anything on fire. I didn't have to call a repairman. I didn't flood, and I mean this, I didn't flood the house over there, okay? I didn't do anything, you know what I mean? I did unplug it first, just for the record. That's a good point, by the way. If you're going to work on stuff, like, unplug it, okay? But I unplugged it, nothing caught on fire, nothing got flooded. My immediate response is to be like, it actually worked. And when the shock's over, I'm like, thank you, Jesus. It worked. It worked. I did it. It feels so good. It's just this moment, like, you just can't not pray. This is the way prayer goes for us. Jesus, I need you, and Jesus, thank you. But sometimes, in our interactions with people, something else comes out about prayer, which is that people actually learn how to pray because they see us praying. And that's what I want to talk more about this morning. Please join me in Luke chapter 10. Mostly we're going to focus on chapter 11, but I just want to start by reading a little bit of chapter 10 at the end so you get a feel for what's going on. In verse 38 of Luke 10, says this, "Now as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" And then chapter 11. "It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us and lead us not into temptation.'" Let's take a moment and go before the Lord. Father, we are grateful for your word. Every one of us, if we're honest, would admit that we're going to have moments when the washing machine breaks down and all kinds of other stuff that makes us pray to you. And we're going to have worse stuff happen to us too sometimes, unfortunately. But you are gracious and you are good. And this is a moment when, like the disciples, we could use some teaching. There's something every one of us could learn. Most of us have known the Lord's Prayer for a long time. But we believe there's still something you could teach us this morning. And we pray that you do that. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Part of the reason I wanted you to hear a little bit of chapter 10 is because what we saw last week, the hindrances to prayer, the obstacles to prayer, come up again this week. Last week, Jesus was in a synagogue and he healed a man whose hand was withered, and everybody got all blown up about it, and some of them got real upset about it, and they were super worked up. And the very next thing that happens is Jesus goes up on a mountain and spends all night in prayer. And when he's done, he doesn't go back to the synagogue and all those upset people and try to straighten the whole mess out. He just keeps right on going with his mission that God has for him. He just keeps doing what the Lord had for him to do. Well, here, Luke 10, Jesus gets invited as he's traveling by into Martha's house. But she's so busy and she's got her own priorities and she gets going about all this stuff. And then she's yelling at Jesus about what he ought to be doing. And right on the heels of it comes up the subject of prayer again. My first point is there's always hindrances to prayer. There's always going to be things that come between you and prayer. So watch out for how busy you are. Busyness comes between you and Jesus a lot of times. Look at what Martha said in this verse. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." All right? Now, who's Lord here? I mean, she began this thing by saying, "Lord." But it sure sounds to me like she's bossing Jesus around, which is pretty crazy. I mean, she has Jesus in her house. Now, we pray to Jesus and we trust that he's returning someday and we know that he sits at the right hand of the Father and he hears our prayers. But she had Jesus in her house and she's yelling at him. He's not doing what she wants him to do. Tell her to help me. What a great Lord he is, though. Notice how gentle he is. Proverbs says a gentle answer turns away wrath. Look how gentle he is. Martha, Martha, you're bothered about so many things. But Mary's chosen the better part, and it's not going to be taken from her. The gentleness is astounding. He won't be distracted from prayer. He moves right from that. Sometime later, the scriptures say it happened that while Jesus was praying, he's not going to be distracted from prayer. Something you might not realize is that being good at prayer had fallen on hard times in Jesus' day. We might be tempted to think, well, they were super religious and they had the Sabbath and the synagogues and they were Jews. But prayer was on hard times in Jesus' day. John Calvin is one of history's more helpful interpreters of the Bible, and he said this: everything connected with religion had so miserably fallen that we shouldn't be surprised to find few among them by whom prayer was offered in a proper manner. In other words, Calvin is saying these folks around Jesus had such a hard time knowing how to pray. They just didn't know how to do it. They didn't know how to pray. Jesus had to straighten it out. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you to work to control your distractions, to take your distractions under your own control some. And we don't have to overcomplicate this. The first step to praying is praying. It's not hard to do. We don't have to overcomplicate it. We just need to be doing it. Are you praying as a habit of your life? If you're struggling with distraction, which is normal, completely normal, life is distracting, make some changes. Number one, there will always be busy people who want you to do something for them. They're always going to say, I got this agenda. Why are you not worked up about it? Look at what they're doing. Come on, come on. They're going to be yelling at you about it. You can't let that hinder you. I think you say to the busy people, I love you, and I think what you're dealing with is important, but I need to go do something else right now. You just say something, however you want to put it. But, you know, you can be nice about it. You can gentle answer, turn away wrath. But tell your family, I need 10 minutes alone. Ask your spouse or your roommate, like, we got to, you know, shift this up here. I need you to take on this because I got this thing to do. And in a little while, we can trade. And I'll do that stuff, and you can go pray for a while. Switch it up. My wife looks at me sometimes with that look on her face, and she says, have you prayed today? Have you spent any time with the Lord? And I just kind of go, all right, here we go. Because it's like, it's bad, you know. I get difficult to be around. I need to hear that. I need to, you know, go away. Go spend some time with Jesus. Sometimes I need to give up something long enough to pray. Sacrifice 10 minutes of football yesterday. Spend a little time in prayer. Or my mother is great at keeping our home super clean. Always on top of the dishes and the laundry and that type of stuff. It taught me to kind of think that way. But sometimes I have to say, I need to just leave the dishes for a minute. I need to leave the laundry when the washing machine's working, and, like, spend some time in prayer. Take 10 minutes. Put off the dishes. Sometimes I got to get up earlier. You got to stay up later. And yes, you will be tired. Last week I talked about Jesus staying up all night to pray. When he woke up the next day, he was tired. He had a real body. He was supposed to sleep and eat just like you. So he's tired. But the point is that it's better to be tired than disconnected from God. It's better to be a little run down or a little bit late to the game than to be without the fresh influence of the Spirit, to not have Jesus working in your life. We need to encounter God's grace and truth regularly, and prayer is the way to do that. I want you to notice something here. Jesus' prayers were inspiring and they were instructive. That's my main point. Jesus' prayers were inspiring and instructive. Whatever Jesus was doing in verse 1, it must have really been something. Listen to verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. So there's got to be something, because here these disciples are. Now, they've already been with Jesus a lot. They've been following him around. They live together. They eat together. They stay in the same house. These people were in Martha's house, you know. They've been around him a lot, but they're watching him pray. And they say, Lord, teach us to pray. There's something about Jesus' prayer life that gets their attention. And they're just sitting there watching him. They're just watching him pray. One pastor, R.C. Sproul, said this. The disciples, understood that there was a connecting link between the awesome power that Jesus manifested and the intense prayer life to which he gave himself. They made the connection in their minds between the intimacy of Jesus' prayer life and the power of His ministry. I want to pause on the quote and just say that for those of you who volunteer at our church or volunteer out in the community, if you have a job that just generally leads you to be serving people, like a teacher or a police officer or a nurse or something like that, some kind of job where you feel like you're serving people, you're part of their life, which if we're honest, it's all jobs. Somehow we're all helping other people. But I want you to listen to the quote as it goes on. R.C. Sproul says, "That, prayer and power, that is a ministry secret. For if you look not only at the ministry of Jesus, but at the ministry of Luther or Calvin or Augustine or any of the great Christians through the ages, you see this connecting link. Those who are powerful in ministry are those who are also earnest in prayer." A few moments before the service, I heard that our Meals on Wheels, which we have volunteers here that do and go out around Central Davidson and deliver meals, one of our people who did that brought along like gift bags, goodie bags from Beck's, just to say over at Beck's, "We're thinking about you and we were loving you." And then somebody else from our church went around to these same homes and were seeing those people, and every home they went to was saying, we've heard about Beck's Reformed Church. We got this gift from Beck's Reformed Church. Your prayers are part of that. Our example of our church is part of that, helping us be a spring of living water flowing from the heart of Davidson County right here to the ends of the earth. And there's prayers going out. And when we do ministry and we do prayer, when we serve people and we pray, whether it's your job, just kind of having you love people and build up people and serve their needs in ways, however that is, those prayers with that kind of service make a huge difference. The words the disciples were hearing, the way Jesus looked when He was praying, the power that He had when He was in the synagogue, the patience that He had when He was with Martha, that's the kind of prayer life that makes His disciples watch Him and say, "Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." Jesus' prayers were inspiring and instructive. How can you have a prayer life that's inspiring and instructive? Well, there's three easy applications. One, Jesus actually prayed. Look at verse 1. "It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place," Jesus was praying. I'm taking it easy on you this morning with this sermon. He prayed. He prayed a lot. Some people say practice makes perfect. I don't want you to be worried about perfection. I just say this, practice makes better. Anything we do a lot, we're going to get better at. We're going to develop a little bit of confidence. We're going to develop some competence. We'll get a little better and a little better and a little better. The Bible, I don't know if you knew this, but the Bible says that Jesus learned things. You can look up Hebrews 5:8 when you get home. Hebrews chapter 5 says Jesus learned obedience. Luke chapter 2 says Jesus grew in wisdom and in knowledge and in favor with God and man. There's growth happening even in Jesus' life. Jesus prayed a lot. The more you pray, the better at it you can get. The second way to have an inspiring and instructive prayer life is to have disciples. Jesus had disciples. The reason His disciples asked Him to teach them how to pray is because they were right there with Him. They were praying with Him. They were watching Him. They spent a lot of time with Jesus. Who's spending a lot of time with you? Who are your disciples? I know. You're going to say, "I'm not a Jewish rabbi. I work up in Winston. I teach at a school. I can't like have this group of people like follow me around, and suddenly we go up on a mountaintop and then we go over to a vineyard and I'm teaching lessons and then I go and I don't have disciples." I know that's what you're thinking, but I'd encourage you to be aware that it may not go that way. In real life, it might actually be more like you think. Because I bet that you have neighbors and coworkers and acquaintances and families and friends. You got people around you all the time who see the way that you live. And I know that you never walk up to your neighbor and go, "Hey, Jimmy, come and follow me." And Jimmy at once left his bass boat and came and followed you. Or you go over to your neighbor and you're like, "Hey, Susan, come and follow me." She immediately left dinner in the middle of cooking and came and followed me. No, this is not what happens. But we have life together We have daily ways in which we bump into each other and run into each other and see each other at the grocery store and here, there, and everywhere. These people see you around a lot. And you'll notice that Jesus didn't preach an awkward, long, intense sermon about prayer. He wasn't like, you guys need to really get to it. He lived his life. He lived his life as a praying child of God. And other people noticed it. And when their hearts were open and when they were ready, they looked at Jesus and they said, hey, teach us how to pray. We're ready to learn that. We want to learn what we've been seeing you do. We want to learn that from you. I encourage you to teach other people from your own faith. Are you praying with other people? Are people watching you pray? Or maybe the way to think about it is, are they seeing you pray? I know that sounds weird, doesn't it? It makes us feel like we're promoting ourselves, like, come watch me pray. But this is what Jesus did. He had people around him, just in the course of everyday life, built relationships, got to know each other, they were together. And part of what they did was to see Jesus pray. It was normal. And here's the thing, if he was praying and the other people fell asleep, like the night before he got crucified, then Jesus just kept on praying. And if he was praying and they were praying, like this morning's scripture, but they got done first, whatever the reason was, he didn't get on to them about it and say, you should have taken longer, you should have done more, what's your problem? He just kept right on praying. And they just kept on watching and learning. And when he was done, they asked him, teach us to pray. Pray at the dinner table. Pray at the breakfast table. Pray on the car ride to school. Pray with your family. Here at church, gather together with a few people and pray with them. When I was in Connecticut, I knew just very distantly this man who started a ministry in New England. He would put on conferences for men to go to. It was one Saturday every year, and I would go to that. His name was Brian Doyle. Brian Doyle had this tradition. He had five kids. And he and his wife would have breakfast with their five kids every morning, even on school days. And they didn't have long, and it probably wasn't super focused and, you know, ideal kind of environment. But he made the most of that time, and he'd have them sit down and eat breakfast together. And he'd say, we're going to pray together. And each one of his children had to pray. And they learned to pray from watching their dad pray each morning at breakfast. And of course, because they had school to get to and work to get to and whatever, they didn't take all the time in the world to pray, but they prayed together. They started there. They would talk about Scripture sometimes. But they prayed as a family. It's an easy place to start for them. If you're a grandparent, pray when your children and grandchildren come over. You're the patriarch or the matriarch of the family. When I went over to my grandparents on my dad's side, we'd go over to my Nana's house. When we were over there, it's Nana's rules. And I was not walking with Jesus at that point in my life. I didn't know what was going on, really. But when we were at Nana's house, we prayed. Because Nana went to church in the morning, and then she had us all over the house. And I'm over there with all my cousins, and we're going to pray together. You know, we're going to pray and bless the food. And that began to teach me about prayer. And my other grandmother, when I'd stay with them, I'd go to bed at night, and we'd say the prayer together. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I didn't have a clue. I don't know who the Lord is. I don't know what a soul is, but it's starting to work. Right? The ideas start to take root. You can do that. You can start teaching. High school students, college students, wherever you're at, work. In these environments, you might say, well, I can't pray because I can't do this, that. Or, well, nowadays we've got phones. You can use GroupMe or texts and start a little prayer chain going on your text messages and just keep in touch. I know people who do that. I know two brothers who call each other on the way to work every day just to pray as they drive to work. There's all kinds of options. When Jesus' disciples wanted to learn to pray, they asked. They went for it. They said, we see something we'd like. We see something we need. We're going for it. We're going to ask for it. I also like, by the way, that, and I won't preach on the Lord's Prayer this morning, but I like that Jesus started them out with something pretty straightforward about prayer. He doesn't say this is the only prayer you'll ever say. This is the end of it. They say, teach us to pray, and he gives them something pretty short. A few sentences, a few phrases, gets across the basic ideas. I think he's getting them started. Gives them a simple prayer to start with. While I'm talking about verses 2 to 4, I do just want to mention this, that part of the reason Jesus had an inspiring and instructive prayer life is because he prayed out of his own faith. You can have an instructive and inspiring prayer life if you pray with other people around, and if you pray with an authentic faith. The reason that Jesus could tell his disciples, when you pray, and then he tells them the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The reason he can say these things to them is because it's what's in his own heart. He's really believing it. He prays it. He's not just teaching it. He believes God is the one worthy of glory. He believes that God is his Father. He needs to say, Father, deliver me from the evil one. Father, provide my daily bread. Father, help me forgive, be forgiving. Because he's dealing with Martha. Remember, it's not been that long since he was in Martha's house, and this is why he goes, Father, help me to be forgiving. Because I'm having to put up with people like Martha in my house. And he doesn't know what's coming any more than you knew what's coming. So he's thinking to myself, I might end up back at Martha's house again. How's that going to go over? Father, help me be forgiving. He's praying out of his own faith. He's praying out of his own situation. His prayers were inspiring and instructive. The applications today are reduce your distractions wherever you can and pray with your disciples. I want to close by one last application, just giving you some freedom. In a sense, you might be like these disciples, and you might say, if I saw Jesus, I'd be ready to say, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. But I would encourage you this morning to think about your own life, your own situation, and say, if I was to encounter Jesus, and he's listening, even as you pray, but if I was to encounter him, what would I want him to teach me? What would you say to Jesus? Jesus, teach me to do this. Teach me to do that. Teach me to be patient with people like Martha. Teach me how to stay up all night in prayer and still be nice the next day. Teach me how to see God as my Father. Teach me how to not be afraid of evil. Teach me how to share my faith. Teach me how to use my spiritual gifts. I have no idea. I'm just throwing things out. But these disciples were at a key moment where they said, we see something in Jesus and we want to ask him more about that. We want to be taught. Are you spiritually invigorated? Are you spiritually energized? Is there something that you're saying, teach me that, Jesus, teach me that? Don't hesitate. Whatever that thing is that's in your mind, don't hesitate. If there's only you or two of you, go ahead and pursue it. Pursue what it is. Practice makes better. And there's knowledgeable people that the Lord will bring into your path. There'll be sermons and podcasts and Christian songs, and we got a library downstairs and a Board of Christian Education. You can ask people like, who? Ask your Sunday school teachers. Ask our elders. You can find these resources. You can find the learning that you want. There's always hindrances to prayer, but you can always overcome those hindrances, whatever they are. Don't let everything going on keep you from the best thing. Your prayer life can be inspiring and instructive. Jesus' prayer life was. That's why the disciples were watching and then said, teach us to pray. That's why we're here, to share what we've been given, to teach others what we've learned. The product of your prayer life can be more people learning to pray. So whether you're the teacher or the student or both, pray more, pray often, pray with others. Let's practice that again as we close in prayer and sing our final hymn. Father, we are thankful to practice prayer, in a sense, knowing that there's really never going to be a test or a time that we're just continuing to step toward you and to learn how to pray. We thank you, Lord, for your great mercy, for your abundant love. You've been working right here on this piece of land for over 200 years, teaching people to grow and to learn. And we just find ourselves saying, we're another generation ready to grow, ready to learn, ready to keep walking with you. And we pray that you'd enable that to happen this morning in each one of our hearts. Show us what we need to learn. Walk with us, Lord. You're our good shepherd. I have so much hope and I have so much comfort and so much joy and peace when I think about your gentleness. I know that you're going to treat us just right, just like you did those disciples. And you're ready to teach us just what we need to hear. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.